Luke chapter 19, there's a parable there that we call the parable of the minas, if you have the New King James Version. If you have a different version, it's called the parable of the pounds. This parable is kind of like a sister parable, if you will, to the one that we're more familiar with in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus talked about the parable of the talents. This one is told on a little bit different occasion and with a slightly different emphasis. And I want us to read at least a part of this parable. And let's begin in verse 11. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. I want to stop there. I'm not going to really focus on the entirety of the parable tonight. It's one that we rarely read, and there's a lot there. I would like to just talk about the entire parable. But I'm going to focus on one thing. And that is something that he said to this first man in verse 17. He said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. Faithful in a little. Faithful in a little. Maybe I'll write that on the board. Faithful. In a little. That's probably a font you're not used to seeing. Handwritten fonts. This is the basis on which God evaluated that man. It's a similar point that Luke made, or back in chapter 16 and verse 10, in another story on the unjust steward, where he said, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. What we do with the very little that God has put in our hands is an indicator of what we would do if God put much in our hands. This master returned to say to his servant, you've done well with a little bit. Therefore, I know that you would do well if I gave you a lot more. We kind of understand that's a common sense principle, right? We do that with children. We give our kids little things to do that they're capable of doing with the expectation that, and the hope that if they do well with a small thing, that in time they'll grow and they'll mature so that they can handle much more responsibility. I'm going to take a little bit of a risk and just imagine that you might be like me in some ways. I think this is kind of common to people. Sometimes we can live in a dream world sense and kind of step out of reality and sort of imagine, you know, what I would do if the Lord gave me such and such. For example, let me give you three examples of that. If I were rich, if I had a lot of money, let's say I somehow came into an inheritance, or maybe I went to a church who just really abundantly supported me, well beyond maybe what I really needed, and I had a lot of extra money to live on, you know, what would I do if that was the case? And so we kind of can, you know, you can put yourself in some situation like that. We kind of find ourselves projecting ourselves in many ways, how we would serve the Lord. Well, if I had this so much more money, I would I'd increase my giving. Well, I'd go far beyond that. You know, up in the New England area, there's not many preachers, and I know there's a lot of guys who would probably love to come up here and preach in all these uncharted waters, but they just can't afford it. It's so expensive up here. I would, if I had that extra money, I would just use that, and I would support them, 4 or 5 men, and they could come up here and just not even worry about that support. I would do that. Or maybe, if I wanted to think, like maybe within the congregation, there are some people who are brethren who are struggling financially. They're not doing very well, and job difficulties and whatever. And I would, if I had that kind of money, I would just help them out. I'd just take care of that, so relieve the burden on them, so they could live a more comfortable life. Or maybe I might even think about how broader, if I had that kind of money, how I might use it to affect the world in some way. And I was reading an article when I was at the doctor's office the other day, and it was about Harrison Ford and how back in 1995 he had finally achieved one of his great dreams. He acquired his pilot's license, and so he bought him a plane, and after that he bought him a helicopter, and after that, I think he bought another plane. He has a nice little fleet of planes. Of course, he gets attacked by all the critics about what he's going to do with these things as he pollutes our environment, how he's going to help it. So he responds, what he's done is, whenever they had the crisis down in Haiti with the earthquake and such the other year, he flew his plane down there, took a lot of supplies, landed in some remote area, and provided, helped out in that crisis in the way he could. I thought, boy, that's really neat. If the Lord only gave me more money, I could do something like that. I'd love to be able to reach out and help people in some kind of crisis situations like that. Or maybe let's take it another angle. We imagine ourselves becoming famous. What if I was born and I got to be kind of a celebrity of some kind? If I did that, think of all the good things I could do for Christ in that position. And my mind just kind of jumped to another celebrity. I remember Mel Gibson came out with a movie a while back called The Passion of Christ. Remember that movie? And of course, he was featured on Good Morning America, and Diane Sawyer just really hammered him, about this film. And he had an opportunity to give a testimony about his faith, his new conversion, how he was able to use this movie to promote that sort of. And I thought, boy, if I was a celebrity and I had that kind of opportunity, what a great opportunity to influence so many people with my faith in Christ and sit there calm and with composure and talk to people about the Lord and such. If I only had that kind of access to the public, Or maybe our dream might take another route. Maybe we'd imagine, if I just had more time. Boy, wouldn't we all just wish that we had more time available to us? And what would I do? When I'm retired, do preachers ever get to retire? I don't think so. Well, if you got to retire, what would you do with all that time that you had on your hands? You'd say, I'd have singings at my house every Sunday after church. I'd just have everybody over. Or I'd start visiting the sick all the time. Or I would, I'll go to all the meetings. I'd be at the Bangor lectures every year. I'd go up there and support those. Or I'd have more time to read the Bible, all that I wanted, and study all the way through it. I'd help people with projects at their homes when they needed somebody to come and help them build something or repair something or fix something. I would do that if I only had more, if the Lord would give me more time. And it's not really sinful to think about what I would do if I had more. Maybe someday you will come into an inheritance or have some more time or whatever. But I thought about that. I thought, we play a real dangerous game when we do that. Because instead of looking at what God has put into our hands, even if it is a little, and saying, what can I do with what I have that I've been given? We spend time imagining what we would do and how much more faithful we would be if only God would give us more to work with. It's kind of admitting, I know I'm not doing much now, but it's kind of the Lord's fault, if you think about it. I mean, you know, it's a perverse play on the idea that the Lord knows my heart. He knows how faithful I would be. There's no telling how faithful I would be and how much I would do if He'd just give me more things, more resources to work with. It would sure transform me. You ever think that way? If I only have more. I want to give you another example of that. Look over in Matthew chapter 18. You might be able to read that this way. There's a parable there, Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus had was trying to help Peter understand some important things. And he told a story, a parable. And parables are usually based on how people really act, the way people really think. And there's the story that he tells in verse 23, Matthew 18, 23, where he says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him and owed him 10,000 talents." That's a very sizable amount of money. I mean, that's really almost unreal. It's kind of debt that you just couldn't pay off. It'd be virtually impossible with that kind of money. And it says in verse 25, "He was not able to pay. His master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and all that he had be sold and payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him and said, 'Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all.' And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which would have at least been considerably less. I mean, it would be like giving somebody just a small loan. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat and saying, 'Pay me what you owe.'" I mean, you can almost visualize this guy shaking this servant, demanding payment for what he owed him. "And so this fellow fell at his feet and begged him and said, 'Have patience with me and I'll pay you all.' And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. And so, of course, when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. His master, after he called him, he said, 'Oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt, that debt, because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was owed him." Now, think about that fellow who had that enormous debt to his name. And if you could have had a conversation with him prior to that, you had a conversation with his fellow prior to ever having that debt he had accumulated, and you would ask him, you talk to him and said, "Now, if you were rich, and you had a fellow who owed you a small debt, I mean, you were really rich, and you had a fellow that owed you a small debt, do you think you'd forgive him?" And I would imagine that guy would say, "Yeah, you know, I'd be generous. It wouldn't be anything to me. I'd forgive the guy. I'd let him off the hook." Well, the fact is, he wasn't really rich, so he never had really had to decide doing that for real. In fact, though, the way he behaved not being rich gives us no reason to believe that he would have forgiven someone a debt if he were rich. And that kind of gets us back to the idea that I started with, that the idea of being faithful in a little, faithful with what we do have, rather than imagining what we would do if we had some different kind of circumstance. So let me turn it around just a little bit. You know, would you like to know what you would do if you were given $10 million? What would you do if you were given that? Well, I think really all I have to do is probably look at myself, at what I'm doing with what I've got now. And I would probably see what I would do if I was given $10 million. Well, I'd be lucky if I did that, because usually when people inherit that kind of money, that usually it's very tempting for them to do things they shouldn't do with it. But the point is, you know, what we are doing, what you are doing with what the Lord puts in your hands right now, is a reflection of who you are. Being rich will probably not improve my generosity any, and neither would it improve yours. We are who we are. And what we do now with what we have been given is a reflection of who we are. Look at another example. Look in Luke chapter 21. Did you notice I only have about one point to make tonight? Good. That's intentional. Luke chapter 21. This story actually begins in Luke chapter 20, verse 45. It's a story of the widow that had two mites. But read with me, if you would, verse 45 of chapter 20, where it says, in the hearing of all the people, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes." This is chapter 20, verse 46. "Beware of the scribes who desire to walk in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive the greater condemnation." Don't quit reading. "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites." Probably these rich putting their gifts in the treasury were those scribes that he mentioned in verse 46. And likely, this widow who was putting in two mites was probably a victim of one of those scribes who were devouring widows' houses back in verse 47. And it says, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of these. For all of these, out of their abundance, have given offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, has put in all the livelihood that she had." So he compares her with the rich that are putting in these large sums of money. And maybe they thought they were generous. I mean, if they measured their generosity based on the pure amount that they were putting in the coffers, it would look pretty impressive. But I imagine what they were putting in was probably represented a very tiny portion of what wealth they really had. And if they had been in the position of this widow, they may have said, "Well, the Lord understands that I don't have much, so I can't give right now." You know, when you look at these characters, you compare the scribes and you compare the widow, the only one that would give you the idea that they'd be willing to give their millions to the Lord if they had it, was the widow. And I can believe that because of what she does with what she has when she had very little. Think about that. Think about how much money you made. This is not a sermon about money. It just happens this is just one of the three illustrations. But think about how much money you made. How many of us have more money now than we've ever had in the past? Think back when you were young, 19, 20, for those years. If someone told you that you would be making the money that you're making now, back then, would you believe it? Well, he says, "Well, you've got to factor in inflation in the place we're living." Yes, I know that, but don't just set that aside. You know, how many imagine that you would be making what you're making now? And what are we doing with it? Are we doing all the things that we thought we would do if we ever had that much money to spend? Let's shift a little bit from money to the idea of time that we were mentioning earlier. If I want to know what I would do if I were given much more time, if I had a lot more time on my hands, all we have to do really is to look at how I use my time now. Once again, because that's who you are. If we don't have time to pray now, we probably wouldn't have any more time to pray then, given much more time. If we don't have time to visit the elderly now, I probably wouldn't have much time to do that later on. If I don't have time to study my Bible now, I probably won't have much time to find to do that later on. I mean, I haven't reached retirement age yet, but just by anybody you talk to will say things get busy when you start retire. All of a sudden, all these things you didn't anticipate seem to show up. So you're not people without things to do. If we can't be faithful, again, the point is, if we can't be faithful with a little bit of time that He's given me now, We wouldn't be faithful if we had much time. Look at another example. Look at Dorcas. Look at a lady in Acts chapter 9. Usually don't get to her very often. Get sidetracked by the study of the great apostle Paul, the first part of the chapter. But this is a good woman. God consider her worthy of being put in the pages of Scripture. I don't get the impression she was a rich woman. It says, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, verse 36, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days, verse 37, that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And you know the story that they call for Peter and implore him to come, that maybe he can be of help. And then when he arrives, verse 39, in the middle there it says, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So, you know, when she died, it's not until that she passes away that we get to see all the things that she did for people with the time that she had while she was alive. And, you know, she would have had to do those things in the midst of a normal everyday life. Maybe even a busy life, like we have. And I think of how many things, when I think of her, I think how many things I wish that I could do if I just had more time. But I'm very busy. You know, I've got a lot of things to do. And one day, I believe I'll get to them. I think of the things that I do maybe once I'm retired, or at least people can't stand to hear me preach anymore. But you know, Dorcas didn't live as long as she expected. It doesn't look like she made it to retirement. What if she had waited until she had time to do it? She was faithful with a little. She did what she could with the time she was given. Maybe in that I can understand what Solomon said to us when we were young in Ecclesiastes when he said, serve your Creator in the days of your youth, for the time will become near when the dark days will be there and you will find no joy in them. The day is coming when old age is going to set in, and the sun will go behind the clouds many times, and the snow will fall, and it will be difficult days, and you won't have any joy in them. And the point is that we just don't know when our health is going to go downhill, but it will. We don't know when what little bit of money that the Lord's given us now will be taken away, but it can be. We don't know when that time that we have available to us now will be snatched away. But we assume that we will have more time in the future to do this and that for the Lord. We just don't know. We could be the next Dorcas. Again, it can be a game that we play. Lord, don't hold me accountable now. I'll promise if you'll just give me a little more later on, I'll do you good. What about if we're famous? What if we became celebrities? You know how you'd represent the Lord if you really were famous? Look at how you represent Him now. If I can't speak up for the Lord right now, in my little circle of friends and in the little sphere of influence that I have, if I can't represent my faithfulness now in the place that I work that God has given me, what makes me think I would do it on national television before millions of people? It's a dangerous game that we play. What about dying for the Lord? You ever thinking about that? I'm studying Revelation lately with some people. And John said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life in Revelation chapter 2. Unto death, I think, means, in that book, it means to the point of where you give your life, not where you just get old and die, but to the point of where you give your life for Him. So imagine that. Do you ever think about dying for the Lord, being faithful unto the point of death? What would I do if I were ever called to make the ultimate sacrifice for the Lord? What if I were called to die? And I thought about a young man who was called to die. His name was Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Remember him? Powerful story, moving story. And Stephen did, I think, in his situation, what I think all of us would want to believe that we would do, given those circumstances. Falsely accused because he had preached in the name of Jesus and rubbed the wrong, angered the wrong people, and he was brought before a council, false witnesses, and he's given an opportunity to speak. What would you do in that circumstance? And he preaches this marvelous sermon. I mean, really a good sermon. And he speaks plainly and clearly. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't skirt the issues. He doesn't, water it down. He tells those people what they need to hear with boldness and plainness. And they killed him. And he didn't run. And he didn't recant. He didn't backpedal and try to take it back or soften things up any. And you read that sermon and you think, boy, I sure hope if I was put in that situation that I would do the same thing. That I would be what Stephen, I would have that kind of courage. At least I hope I would, we'd say. But that's really not the question, is it? It's not what I would do if somewhere in the future I had lots of money or I had more time or I became a famous person or if I were put on trial for the Lord. But what do I do with the little money that God has given me, with the little time that He's allotted me, with the small amount of influence that He's given me, with the small trials that I face each day? If I don't speak for the Lord and represent Him faithfully in the circumstances that I'm given, where in the world would I get the courage to represent Him faithfully if I was put on trial before some kind of great court system or something? Look over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Sometimes we think about dying for the Lord in the wrong way. Chapter 3 and verse 17. Verse 16. Let's start in verse 16. By this we know love. By this we know love. Because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here is love. Laying down our lives. Interesting. He didn't say dying. He said laying down our lives. Making a sacrifice for the brethren. Look at verse 17. I think that's interesting. Well, whenever I read this passage, I don't know if it was a sermon somebody preached or when it was years ago, when I was younger. And I read this passage about we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You kind of imagine, here you go with that non-reality kind of imagining thing. You imagine you're in a worship service or something and the U.S. government has banned Christianity and we're the public enemy number one. And you're in the midst of a worship service and in come the soldiers with their guns. And what would I do in that case? Would I lay down my life for the brethren? And you have this little imagination. You'll throw your body in front of someone else to shield them. Or you'd lead the posse when you're trying to rescue these people from, certain death or whatever. And, here's giving my life. This is what you envision about giving your life, laying down your life for somebody else. But how does he define laying down our lives for the brethren? Look in verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? This man is not laying, he's not dying for his brother. He's just asked to help a brother who's in need. Don't worry about dying for our brother and whether or not we'd do that if we can't give up a single hour of our life when they need us, if we can't go and help them out in a moment when they're in need. We imagine ourselves being faithful in something big, but what about something little? Peter's sacrifice, his willingness to sacrifice everything for Jesus. Sometimes maybe he doesn't get enough credit for that. I mentioned that, I think, last week. Remember in Matthew chapter 26 when Jesus was arrested in the garden, and it was Peter that drew his sword, and he was and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. I mean, he was ready to take on the entire Roman army. But you know what? I mean, he's ready to do big things. Jesus wasn't asking that of him. He just wanted him to do something little. Surrender and be willing to suffer. He was willing, Peter was willing to be faithful on a grand scale as he saw it. But Christ just asked for a little thing. It was the lesser thing that never really occurred to Peter. That's what the Lord wanted. Or maybe you might think of Naaman in the Old Testament, the man that sometimes we look at as a good illustration of a person willing to do what the Lord asked when it comes to being set free from some kind of his malady of sin. Naaman of the Old Testament was all ready to do something big, to be cured of his leprosy. He was ready to do whatever the prophet said, but he was not willing to go and dip seven times in the Jordan River. So, what's the principle? It's the basic principle that I'm driving at tonight. He that is faithful in a little, Jesus said, will be faithful in much. You are what you are right now. Rich or poor, famous or obscure. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, and verse 17, he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little. Have authority over 10 cities." Might be wrong, but probably most of us won't end up super rich or exceedingly famous in this life. Most of us will be pretty busy until the day we die. We have some very busy people. So what we need to do is not look at what we might do in the future if the Lord does such and such, and realize what the Lord is looking at, what we're doing right now, with what little He's put in our hands. So perhaps my year tonight is has yet to commit to anything to the Lord. Or perhaps someone who has here has yet to begin to assume responsibility to be faithful in just a little. Tonight would be an opportunity for you to do that, to become faithful to the Lord and allow Him to put into your hands what He wants. Be content with that and be faithful to the best of our ability, showing commitment and loyalty to Him, and let God judge us on the basis of our faith in little things before we ask of Him something greater. If we can encourage you tonight to repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, or to return to the Lord in some way, we'll let that be known by coming forward while we stand and sing.